Tonight's reading is John 12, verses 27 through 50. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jack. Do you keep that open? So let's pray for the Lord's help. Father, as we have just sung, please would you open the eyes of our hearts. Please, we want to see you, the one who was lifted high, the spotless lamb, the one who is lifted high above this earth, the one who is ruler and judge and who draws all people to himself. Either to eternal life or to judgment. Father, these things are so serious, and so we ask that you would help us. Please, would you help us to see the light of the Lord Jesus and to gladly, wonderfully, lovingly follow him. In his name we pray. For his great glory we ask. Amen. In April 2011, 324 people died in southeastern America as 199 tornadoes came sweeping through Alabama. The loss of life was horrific, especially for the US, but what made it even more tragic was that the National Weather Service said this tornado outbreak was anticipated and forecast days in advance. So the public service announcement had gone out, information and warnings on TV, in newspapers, in magazines, or not on your iPhone because they weren't really around then. The problem was, many people just ignored the data and ignored the warning. They assumed that for some reason they would be okay, they would be the ones that were safe. And so many died as a result. And we do it all the time, don't we? We don't look properly when we cross the road. We know we should, but we don't always. We cycle with headphones in. And maybe you hit the snooze alarm on your alarm one too many times, and so you miss it, whatever it was. People ignore the facts, they ignore the warnings, and they do so at their peril. That is what we're thinking about tonight, as we spend this last evening looking at John 12 and that hour of the cross. We're thinking about the urgency of the cross. Why you and I need it, how you and I need to respond. Have a look down at verse 35 with me. We're on page 1084. If you've got a Bible, do keep it open. Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. It's a vivid image, isn't it? Darkness creeping in. Storm clouds gathering. There is threat, there is danger, there is death. We need to flee the darkness and run to the light whilst we still can. Jesus, the light of the world, came to give us the light of light, to call us out of that darkness, that you and I can become sons of light, children of light. The offer is there to all, but not everyone's going to take it. And the question is for you and me tonight, who are we going to be? First of all, 27 to 36, we see the glory of the cross. Last time I was with you looking at this, we saw the world was coming to Jesus. Verse 20, the Greeks suddenly come. Jesus announces that, verse 23, the hour has come. It is the time of his glory. It's the moment that John's gospel builds up to, this great climax. But now it's here. It sounds decidedly unglorious. Because here is the king who is about to die. We just sung, and we lifted high the sinless man, crucified the great I am. But the high points of someone's life are normally causes of great celebration, aren't they? And so Michelangelo paints the Sistine Chapel. Lionel Messi wins the World Cup. Jesus goes to the cross. Because we see Jesus in his glory from the foot of the cross. Jesus really wants us to grasp this. So it comes over and over in those opening verses. Father, glorify your name. A voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. God thunders that this is the moment we need. This is the moment we're looking to and building towards. Jesus knows his glory is shown at the cross, and he wants us to get that too. Look down at verse 30. He says, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. He doesn't need a confidence boost right now. Even though he knows he's about to die. But he wants you and me to treasure his death. Just as Mary takes that expensive jar of perfume and pours it all over Jesus' feet. Three reasons why the cross is glorious. Number one, the cross deals with sin. Read me from verse 27. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The word troubled is a very British translation, massively understated. It's the same emotion that is felt by Jesus at Lazarus' graveside. There's gut-wrenching inner turmoil. In a few days' time, he is going to undergo one of the most brutal deaths that humankind have ever invented. His body stretched out onto a plank of wood, lifted up on a cross, hung like a picture, 3 or 4 meters up in the sky. But that isn't so much why his soul is troubled. Because the worst thing about his death is that it will be a moment of judgment. Verse 31, as the king takes the sins of the world onto his shoulders. Every time that you or I act in our greed and in our selfishness to deny God's rightful place in our lives, Jesus goes to the cross as the Lamb of God, the true sacrifice for sin, the one who takes sin upon himself so that he might take the consequences for sin upon himself, that he might bear God's right and just and fair anger. Jesus went to the cross willingly for you. But in our limited, in our finite human understanding, in some way, this is what it felt like. Now is my soul troubled. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't ask his Father to save him from that hour? Instead, he prays, Father, glorify your name. I was speaking with someone earlier who had heard that penal substitutionary atonement, that this wonderful work that Jesus does of taking sin upon himself at the cross. This person heard it was a later development in Christian theology. That just isn't true. Listen to these words of one Eusebius of Caesarea. He wrote in about 300 AD, he says, the Lamb of God, Jesus, was chastised on our behalf and suffered a penalty he did not owe, but which we owed because of the multitude of our sins. And so he became the cause of the forgiveness of our sins because he received death for us and transferred to himself the scourging, the insults, and the dishonor which were due to us, and drew down upon himself the appointed curse, being made a curse for us. The cross is glorious because it deals with our sin. That is what lies at the heart of Christ's work at the cross, but it is by no means the only thing that Jesus does at the cross. It deals with our sin. At the cross, Satan is defeated. Have a look down at verse 31 again with me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. At the cross is a precursor, it's a foretaste of the final judgment day. It's a little sneak preview, one of those teaser trailers. God has judged sin in the person of Jesus at the cross. Sin is dealt with at the cross. And so Satan is defeated at the cross. Those two things go hand in hand. As Satan, the great accuser, his weapon is accusation of guilt. But they are no longer true. Satan is powerless. He's been disarmed. He is defeated, he is cast out, thrown down, and judged. Jesus, though, is lifted up in glory so that he might be raised in glory. High above all rulers and powers and authorities and dominions, as the glorified Son of the Father. We've got an event this week on the 31st of October. Thinking about who are the monsters afraid of. There'll be many kids trick-or-treating on the 31st. What a comfort to know that as people around us celebrating darkness this Halloween, evil has been judged at the cross. We know, yes, we're going to be thinking about silly little monsters on Thursday evening here, but we know that evil is so much bigger than that and can be so much scarier than that. Satan defeated at the cross. Evil will not prevail. There's nothing you can face that will not bow the knee before the Lord Jesus. At the hour of the King's glory is the moment of judgment on this world and its ruler, Satan. The cross deals with sin. The cross defeats Satan. The cross is glorious because it draws people to Jesus. Verse 32, Jesus goes on, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It's a bit like a linchpin in human history. You or I, we stand or fall at the cross. We come to Jesus to enjoy life or to face judgment. But he will draw all people to himself to do that. We saw last time, those who love their life in this world come to him and find themselves under his judgment, condemned by the words that he spoke. But those who come to him in repentance and faith, who submit to him, find shelter and life. Through Jesus, through his death, he opens up a way to a restored new relationship with his Father for many. It's open for all people. It's to the Jewish leader and the Samaritan woman we've seen in John's Gospel. It's to Pontius Pilate who would condemn him. It's to Thomas who doubts him. It's to the Greeks who asked to see Jesus. It is to you and it is to me. The cross draws people. Now that is the glory of the cross. As he is lifted high, he gives life. As he is lifted high, he is exalted. He is there for all to see. It is the moment when he cries out, it is finished. It is the moment when his glory, as the light of the world, shines brightest in the midst of those dark clouds that gather. And as the darkness gathers in, as that threat comes to overtake us, the glory of the cross makes our choice really urgent. Have a look down at verse 35 again. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. We know what it's like to be in darkness, don't we? We were staying just outside Freiburg in a village recently, outside of the village actually, and in night time when I was taking the dog out, it was pitch black. Couldn't see a thing. I thank God regularly for my iPhone. Praise the Lord for torches. Without it, I would have probably fallen down a cliff or be mauled by a bull or something. It is all or nothing. Be consumed by darkness or become a child of light. And it's our response to the cross that dictates what it's going to be. If you're trusting in Jesus tonight, your future is safe. It was secured for you at the cross, the cross that we celebrate at communion. It looks weak in the world's eyes, but in God's sight, it is the moment his glory shines brightest in this world. It is a glorious victory that secures our salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't come to Jesus. You haven't asked him for mercy. If that is ye, then know that there is a time limit on this offer. One day it will be too late. But today the doors are wide open. Today the offer stands. Today is the day to come to Jesus to find mercy. Will you do that? That is the glory of the cross. 36 to 43, we have the glory of people. So I guess the question for us is, if the cross is the high point in Jesus' life, if it is the moment God's glory is displayed most clearly in this world, then why, oh why, don't people believe in it? Did he fail? Did Jesus fail? These verses go on to show us why more people aren't Christians. Have a look down at verse 36 with me. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. It's so easy to think, isn't it? If only Jesus did this thing for me, it would make it so much easier to believe in him. If Jesus could come before us, then of course my friend would believe in him. If Jesus could heal my grandma of whatever it was, or if he could, I don't know, give you that bike you want, or if he could raise that person from the dead, then of course people would believe in him. But Jesus says there is ample evidence for people already. Some of those who saw those signs actually had the strongest reaction against him. He heals a paralyzed man on a Sabbath, and because of that, he's persecuted. He heals a blind man, and the people say that they don't know where Jesus comes from. They say that he is a sinner that God cannot possibly listen to. Chapter before this, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and because of this, people they plot not only to kill Jesus, but Lazarus as well. Done so many signs before them, but they still don't believe in him. One Christian writer says that faith doesn't proceed from the ordinary faculties of people. It is an uncommon and extraordinary gift of God. Reason won't get you to God. It takes Jesus to shine the truth and the light of his word into your heart. Again, three reasons why from these verses. Number one, Jesus is unimpressive. Verse 38 is a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, famous passage of the Bible. You can find it on page 742. Do flick back with me and we'll just have a quick look at this. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. No one believes the message because the suffering servant is so unimpressive. There are two questions in verse 1. Who has believed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the answer comes in those following verses. The questions expect to no one sort of response, don't they? Who has believed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the reasons are there. Verse 2 begins with that word, for. For he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus wasn't who they wanted him to be. Because who would follow a man on a cross? Jesus is unimpressive. Second reason, God actively hides himself from those who are unimpressed with Jesus. Jesus has already departed and hidden himself at this point. He's gone away from the crowds. His public ministry is over. We're about to see him in the next few verses, meet him in the upper room just after the Last Supper. His last night on earth, we overhear a private conversation with his disciples. But verse 39 to 41, God hides himself from those who are unimpressed with Jesus. Verse 40 again, it's another quote from Isaiah, this time right from the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. In chapter 6, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. See, God confirms them in their decision. They don't want Jesus, and so God hides Jesus from them. I feel like they're two sides of the same coin. So God hides himself. Third reason that they don't turn and find life is there in verse 42 to 43. Our love is misdirected. Verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That, in a nutshell, is it. The stakes are high. To be put out of the synagogue was a really serious thing. It's not only religious exclusion, it's exclusion from society. It would have cost to be put out of the synagogue. But no matter how much it costs, at the crux they have seen God's glory, but they prefer man's praise, the glory that comes from man. To quote Calvin, he says on this, that earthly honors may be called golden shackles, binding a man so that he cannot freely do his duty. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God, and so they wouldn't turn. The glory of the cross, the glory of people, and so finally and more briefly, the Son's cry to you. Verses 44 to 50. It's a really simple cry. It's there in verse 44. He cries out and says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Will you believe in me? Will you receive me? In contrast to the signs that Jesus did, in these verses, there's a real emphasis on Jesus' word. Verse 47, if anyone hears my word, verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word on which I have spoken will judge him. Verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority. My Father has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. To see Jesus is to see God. To hear Jesus, to receive his word, is to receive eternal life. A life that is far above and greater than anything around us, than anything we might see. Because plan much, much bigger than yours or mine. It's like comparing the difference between this room here in Leipzig with the seeming infinity of a universe that stretches on and on. There's life and then there's life. Will you accept my word? Will you come to the light before darkness overtakes ye? Remember those tornado warnings from the start? People heard them but didn't act on them. They ignored them and they lost their lives. Don't make the same mistake. If we ignore Jesus, we lose far, far more than just our life here. Whoever loves his life loses it, he says. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a cry that you and I need to hear again and again. Because many who actually heard his voice, heard it, but wouldn't believe. Because many who had just proclaimed him king on that Palm Sunday, they laid their cloaks down in front of him. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Many who were there cried, crucify him, just a few days later. The people saw the many signs that he did. And John has just given us a glimpse of those signs. But they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Many in that crowd who waved their palm branches in excitement found themselves loving life too much. They want the miracles, but they don't want the man. They wanted the king, but not the Christ. They wanted the hope and the health, but not the hardship. And so they rejected Jesus. They didn't receive life. We are predisposed to love this life here more than the idea of life with God. And so we need God to work a miracle in our hearts. But friends, that is exactly what God does. We say hallelujah, God be praised. To believe in him is to believe in the only God. To see him is to receive God. To receive Jesus' words is to receive the Father who sent him. He is the king who brings peace, not by riding on a war horse, but on a donkey. He's the king who rescues, who gives life to his people by dying. He's lifted up high by being buried. He beats death by dying, and he forgives sin by taking sin. here is the king who is glorified at his execution, whose death brings life to many. Here is the glory of the cross and the glory of people. Which one are you going to choose? Because the glory of the cross costs. It will hurt you and me. It will look at times like losing. It will feel at times like losing. But it is so worth it. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of boundless mercy, that you're a God of wonderful love, a God of justice, a God who always does what is right. Father, we thank you that you give us warnings of your justice. Father, thank you for that wonderful warning from the Lord Jesus, that plea to find life in him. And we ask that you would help us to do that. Help us to seek the glory that comes from you above the glory that comes from man. Help us to rejoice in Jesus, to come to him and to follow him every day of our lives. And wonder that you'd give us life in his name. And so help us to praise him. Amen.